It is a blessing to be here Sunday evening and having seven baptismal candidates that are going to show their desire to follow the Lord through the waters of baptism. So I thought the order of things was going to be like me bringing the message at the end of the baptismal service, but the pastor said, "You're on." So suddenly I started to tremble. I'm not the pastor, but from time to time I'm asked to bring the message. So right in front of you on the racks, you have copies of the Bible. And you can open your Bibles to the letter to the Colossians, chapter 2, and we will read from verses 16 to the end. But before we do that, I would ask that we bow our heads and just say a word of prayer so the Lord can lead us into me, into bringing the word, and you into listening. Father God, we thank you for the brothers and the sisters present here. We thank you for this happy occasion where seven people will show their decision to follow Jesus through the waters of baptism. Thank you for carrying us to this day, and thank you for all the good things that we come to enjoy from you. Thank you that Jesus was sent to live as a man, to offer himself as a sacrifice, so that anyone who wants to place his trust and his faith in him to have eternal life. Thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and thank you for being guided by him. Please direct my words in Jesus' name. Amen. So the text here reads, "Let no one judge you for the cause of food or drink or," excuse me, I failed to mention that I'm translating from the Greek text, so you might not have the same order of words, okay? But the meaning is the same. So, or a holiday, or a new moon, or the Sabbath, which are the shadow of the things to come, but the body is Christ. Let no one deprive you of the prize with a pretense of humility, stating that he follows the religion of the angels, dwelling in things which he did not see, vainly getting puffed up or very proud by the flesh of his mind, and not keeping the head, which is Christ. Of him, or through him, all the body, meaning the church, with the arms and the joints, is sustained and kept together and increases according to the increase that God gives. If therefore you have died with Christ from the elements of this world, why now, living in this world, you are subjected in directives like, oh, do not hold, do not taste, do not touch, which have a phenomenon or an appearance. Of being godly, but they are just the directives and the teachings of men. So all of these things do have an appearance of wisdom and they lead into a self-made religion and humility, and they cause the body to be subjected to all kinds of hardship, but never satisfying the true pleasure. I will revert back to one or two places that the previous speakers in the previous Sunday evenings brought to us, and then I will concentrate on the text in question here. So, chapter 1, verse 4, Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes to the Colossian churches, having heard your faith in Jesus Christ and the love that you demonstrate to one another. So the characteristic of the true Christian who claims to believe or have believed in God is to demonstrate the kind of love for the brethren. And who is this Christ? Verse 13 of chapter 1 says, who has liberated us from the authority of the darkness, and he transposed us from the kingdom of the enemy, the devil, into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have the redemption through his blood. I receive forgiveness through the sacrifice of Christ, the forgiveness of my sins. And then the question is, who is this person? He is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation, because through him and by him, all things that are in heaven, upon this earth, the visible, the invisible, thrones, principalities, powers, authorities, they were built and made for him and by him. And he is before all things, and all things are sustained by Christ. It is incredible the power that the Son of God has. And he is the head of the church, of the body, which is the church. Then moving to verse 23, the apostle makes a statement through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If you remain in the faith, founded and being solidified, and you are not moved by from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. So the characteristic of the true Christian is that he's going to remain faithful to the very end. Jesus said that he who remains faithful to the very end, the same shall be saved. Nick, are you secure in the beloved? Are you secure in your salvation? Yes. Because I am determined to remain faithful to the very end. And then the apostle moved on and said, as you have received Christ Jesus, walk in him. You say you believed. You say you received Christ. You read the book of God and you look at the precepts in here. He says, yes, you have received Christ. Well, now walk in him, rooted and built in him and being solidified in your faith as you have been taught, abounding in that faith with thanksgiving. And see to it, he says, that nobody deceives you with the vain philosophy. He's not talking about the philosophical statements that are enhancing and increasing our knowledge, but he's talking about the kind of philosophy that has to do with God, that is out of the directives of God's book and God's teaching. According to the traditions of man, it says, and according to the elements of the world, and not according to Christ. And then the writer of the epistle adds again, because in Christ all the fullness of the divinity dwells. When people come to my door, you know whom I'm talking about, saying Christ is not God, Christ is just a creature, I refer them to these passages. I say, if Christ is just a creature, it cost God nothing. He spoke, he created another creature, he told that creature, go down and die for these people. What is the cost? But if Christ is the Son of God and God himself, and he came down and he lived a holy life and he died for me and he paid for my sins and he shed his blood, then the cost was great. So now we come to this part that we read. It is in this false teaching, it was believed that the Colossians would progress as Christians to the fullness by keeping certain Jewish food rules, regulations, and rigidly observing their special days. These regulations were prescribed in the Old Testament, are of the self-denying kind. We're not talking about the precepts of the law, or talking about things that people added, or the teachers of the Jewish faith added afterwards. Along with the prescribed practices assigned by God, the Jewish people were given to other bodily disciplines, which were self-denying practices in the forms of mysticism, which practices were supposed to open the way to receive visions of heavenly mysteries. So here we read, let no one deceive you for cause of what am I going to eat, what am I going to drink, what kind of holiday am I going to keep? Is this day holier than other? Should I keep the Monday? Should I keep the Sunday? Should I keep the Friday? Should I eat fish on Friday? Should I eat food on Wednesday? And the Word of God says these are secondary. If you want to do them, you can maintain these practices. They do not bring you to God, and you're not getting any closer to Him. The reality now has come, which is Jesus Christ, and the things of the shadow, because these were the things we read in the Old Testament, are shadow pointing to Christ. Everything in the Old Testament points to Christ. So they are not binding any longer. They are not the norm for judgment. So any demand today to abstain from certain foods or keep religious festivals as a requirement for growing in Christ is baseless. If they are practiced by certain societies, Christian societies, or people just as well, but you cannot say to the people, hey, if you don't keep these practices, you're going to hell. Romans 14:1-12 gives a clear message of this kind of thinking. He says, some eat meat, Paul the Apostle writes to the Romans. Others eat vegetables. Some eat everything. Some consider one day holier than another. Some consider all days the same. Let each one of you be informed in his own mind. The one who observes a day does it for the Lord. Do you want to observe the Sunday? Do it. If you happen to be working because of the way the society is made today, keep the Monday, keep the Tuesday, keep the Friday as one day for the Lord. You need one day for the Lord. And you spend it in prayer, you spend it in reading the Word of God, you spend it in visiting people, you spend it in growing in Christ. And Paul continues to say that the one who observes the day, he does it for the Lord. And the one who does not keep the day, he does it for the Lord. Let each one of you be informed in his own mind. The food does not recommend you to God. the danger observing these practices and insisting upon them is referred to and stigmatized by Paul in the letter to the Galatians, because they got to the point where some Judaizers or some people who claimed to know Christ came to the church of Galatia and said, you say you accepted Christ and you're going to heaven, well, you're going to have to keep the Old Testament law, which is an impossibility. As our pastors mentioned many years, the Jewish law consists of 632 directives. Do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. You'll go crazy. Okay? And Paul says, as a Pharisee, I can say that I kept the majority maybe of these laws, except for the one that says, thou shalt not covet. And show me somebody, Paul says, who has not coveted. Has not coveted a house, has not coveted a car, has not coveted a woman, has not coveted money, has not coveted. So the Bible says you fall or you fail in one sin, you're guilty of all. So what do we do now? Back again to keeping the law, which is an impossibility. And this is why Christ came, and this is the blood of Christ covers us from all unrighteousness. And Paul goes one step further to warn Colossian church, the Galatian church, by saying, if anyone comes to you and he preaches this kind of gospel, Christ plus something else, Christ plus practices, Christ plus keeping the law, let him be anathema. The Greek word anathema goes beyond the word accursed. It is terrible. Somebody who is anathematized is going to hell. The religion of angels refers to these teachers or propagators of this heresy, whereby they have joined in this angelic worship of God and thus entering into the heavenly realm. So in anticipation of receiving visions, divine mysteries, that will assert their spiritual superiority and put them in control of others. Look, I participated in that seance, and we were elevated to heaven, and I happened to be joined to the angels, and now I have secrets that, I cannot reveal them to you, but I'm in charge of you, and you follow me. It is important to verify the truthfulness of someone's teaching or preaching with the Word of God. Remember the incident where Paul went to Berea and all of those present in, was it a Jewish congregation? Was it a Church of Christ? It is not quite clear. And they said to Paul, hey, we love you. Come. Speak to us. And the Bible says they were turning the pages of their scriptures, examining to see if Paul was preaching from this book. How important it is for us to know the Word of God. How important it is to point to those passages that speak and contradict somebody who tries to bring a new idea and a new faith, a new belief. The unspiritual mind will cause them to puff up or boast about this ability to get closer to God and again to be in control of others. Do we sometimes feel that way and look at the maybe other weaker brother or sister with contempt? Paul states that this is the mind of the flesh. Just because somebody grows at a slower pace than you, don't look at them saying, I've done it. When will you grow? Time for you to grow. It's none of my business. I can help them to grow. The most dangerous thing here, and the criticism that comes from St. Paul, is that by using their private religious experience as the basis for their authority, they were in fact rejecting Christ as their head. He and only He can provide the nourishment that the body needs in order to grow. In the first and second letter to the Corinthians, Paul gets somehow indignant when he writes to the Corinthian church and says to them, I do not want to know anybody or anything else but Christ and Him crucified. Talk to me about Christ, he says. Talk to me about the fact that He came, that He preached, that He died on the cross for my sins. And this is what I want to hear. In verses 20 to 21 here, he says, if therefore you have died with Christ from the elements of this world, why do you go back again? It gets to the point where this kind of teaching brings into the heart and into the mind of the individual a sort of a repetitious but dead religious experience. That's why God in Isaiah 29:13 says, these people, in reference to the Jewish people, these people honor me with their lips, with their mouth, with their tongue, but their heart is far away from me, teaching the practices and regulations of men. And Jesus repeats that in the New Testament, in Mark 7:7, he takes that phrase, he repeats it, and then he adds, having left the commandment of God, you hold now onto the traditions of men, having to do with the washing of dishes and cups and other relative things. And you remember the case where Jesus and his apostles were invited to a Jewish Pharisee place, and the apostles did not wash their hands. And he said, hey, your apostles don't eat with dirty hands. That's a sin, you know. Jesus rebuked the leaders of the Jewish faith by saying, you're like white marble graves, marble on the outside, but full of rotten bones on the inside. Are we sometimes like this? People look at us and say, ah, what a beautiful Christian. What's on the inside? What's on the inside? All of these things frustrated the pure teaching of God with its liberating message. And he calls them here, do not be subjected to the directives. Do not grab, do not touch, do not taste, which are nothing but the directives and the teachings of man. Such regulations carry a surface reputation of wisdom, but they lack the true wisdom found only in the liberating power of Jesus Christ. These practices left untouched the problems of the heart. If you want to know what there is in the heart, read the Word of God. Sometimes there are whole columns or pages in reference to what filth there is in the heart of the human being. And God says all of that has to come out. All of these practices need to be abandoned. A new heart has to come inside you. Often I will close with that statement, I subject myself to self-examination as the word says, examine yourselves. Test yourselves. Very important. It is good to practice such a thing to bring me and bring you back to where I'm supposed to be. When I do that, I feel the presence of the Lord in a very overwhelming way. Try practicing that. The verse closes with a statement to see if you are in the faith. So examine yourselves, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Thank you.